Well, good evening, everyone. Happy Easter to you all. I'm not sure why you've come here this evening. I know a lot of you are regulars, but I think Easter's also a time when people just come along to church who don't normally come to church. And people come for all kinds of reasons. It could be someone's invited you, and you thought it's kind of the only polite thing to do to come along. Maybe you feel like this is just what you do on Easter. It's just, there's no real reason you've come here. It's just some vague sense of duty. There's other people who kind of go to church and they feel like they're almost using God as a vending machine. Like if you put in a little bit, God will give blessings out as you go along. So there's all kinds of reasons that people come to church at Easter. But whatever your reason for being here, I hope these next few minutes, they're a chance for you, not so much to think about your reasons for coming, but to think about what God's reasons for Easter are. So let me pray, and then we'll get right into this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious word here in John 20. Please speak to us through it now. Please encourage the hearts of those who trust in Christ and the power of his resurrection. And please, Father, bring new life to those who don't know you yet, just as you did when you brought Jesus out of the grave 2,000 years ago. Amen. I think John 20 is a great passage about the first Easter Sunday. It's quite brief and understated in what's written. That sheer brevity and matter-of-factness, it makes it kind of obvious that what we have here are the raw eyewitness accounts of what Mary Magdalene and John saw on that first morning. But then there's some really fascinating details that have been included here as well. So as we go through John 20, I just have four brief points that I want to make about Jesus' resurrection. The first point is that Jesus wasn't a ghost. I remember when I was first trying to understand Christianity, for some reason I had it in my head that Jesus was raised spiritually, that it wasn't a bodily resurrection. I thought the appearances of Jesus to the disciples were like the appearances of a ghost. I was pretty skeptical about the historical background of Christianity. I wasn't even convinced that Jesus existed. I remember I told some friends, I just wanted the most concrete evidence that you could find. And so I rather stupidly said that I believe in Jesus when archaeologists dug up his bones. But the point of the resurrection is that the bones aren't there any longer. The tomb was empty. Jesus wasn't a ghost. He was physically raised from the dead. Now look at it there in your Bibles, the first few verses of John 20. Remember, we've had Mary see the stone rolled away and she's run back to tell Peter and the disciple Jesus loved, who is the apostle John who wrote this gospel. And John tells us that he won the foot race to get to the tomb. And then verse 5, John bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there. And all that was there were the strips of linen. There wasn't any body. It wasn't that Jesus spiritually rose as a ghost and left his body in the tomb. He rose bodily. The tomb was empty. Jesus wasn't a ghost. Our second point is that Jesus wasn't stolen. I hope you realize that first century Jews weren't complete idiots. We tend to think that we're so intelligent with our smartphones, our tablets, and our YouTube videos of kittens falling off tables. But we're actually pretty much of the same intellectual capacity of people living 2,000 years ago. They weren't stupid. The first thought they had when they saw an empty tomb wasn't, oh, someone's risen from the dead. Their first thought when they saw an empty tomb was that they were grave robbers. Look at Mary's reaction in verse 2. She ran to Peter and John and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. But Jesus wasn't stolen like Mary thought. It's fascinating. A bit further down at the end of verse 6, it talks about how Peter, he saw the strips of linen as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. Now, then it gives us this really strange detail that the cloth was folded up by itself, separate to the linen. And you wonder, why is John giving us all of these details? Well, it seems to be of great interest to John because when he went inside the tomb in verse 8, it says he believed. In verse 9, it says he didn't yet understand that the scriptures taught that Jesus had to rise from the dead. But even if he didn't understand the scriptures yet, simply seeing the folded grave clothes was enough to make John believe Jesus has risen. I think it's fascinating. I wonder how many Christians here believed in Jesus' resurrection because of folded linen. That's what did it for John. Now, I like to think that John knew what all good mothers know. He knew that sinless people like Jesus folded their clothes. So he saw the folded linen and he believed. Whether that's a reason or not, he knew that this wasn't the work of grave robbers. Grave robbers don't bother with the folding. They don't even bother with taking wrappings off. They just take the body and they run. John knew that this was much greater than grave robbers, and perhaps he looked back to Jesus' prophecies of his death and rising again, and he believed. So Jesus wasn't a ghost, and Jesus wasn't stolen. The third thing we see about Jesus' resurrection here, and this is beautiful, the third thing we see is that Jesus wasn't a stranger. Mary's in this huge fluster, right? She's been running back and forth. She's been weeping. Then in the middle of it, she sees two angels talking to her. And I imagine that was a pretty scary experience. Most people, when they see angels, are terrified. So she's in a real fluster. And then she sees Jesus, mistakes him for the gardener. And it's kind of funny. She almost starts accusing him in verse 15. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him. I'll go and find him. I'll go get him." And what does Jesus say? "Mary. Mary." And he's not a stranger to her any longer. She recognizes the voice of her Lord. And it's just beautiful. Just Jesus said back in John 10, we heard a couple of weeks ago, that he calls his sheep by name and they recognize his voice. Mary hears the call of a shepherd, and she believes with overwhelming joy. I think what's most fascinating is that Jesus' first resurrection appearances weren't to the 12 disciples. It wasn't to the religious leaders of his day. It wasn't some glorious announcement in Rome before Caesar. Instead, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, a woman he'd cast seven demons out of and whose testimony wouldn't hold a feather's weight in the ancient court of law. The risen, victorious Lord shows himself to a humble woman with a horrid history of brokenness. It's just a lovely, tender scene. Mary. Jesus wasn't a stranger. So Jesus wasn't a ghost. He wasn't stolen. He wasn't a stranger. The last thing I want to notice from this passage is that Jesus wasn't finished. Look at verse 17. This is really curious. Mary's overjoyed to see Jesus, and Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." There doesn't seem to have been a problem with physically holding Jesus or touching him, because according to Matthew, when the other women saw him, they worshipped him, and they grabbed his feet. Now, the verse is talking much more about the fact that Mary shouldn't hold on to Jesus in terms of having him physically present with her. Jesus wasn't going to be with Mary and his friends physically for much longer. He was about to go to his Father. It's referring to the ascension, if you remember in the book of Acts, when Jesus was taken up into the sky and hidden by clouds. Now, some of us, we hear that, and we think that Jesus is going on some wacky space voyage. But that's not it at all. It was an ascension out of this earthly realm we exist in and into the spiritual, heavenly realm. And the reason he goes up and is hidden by the clouds is because in Daniel chapter 7, back in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that the Son of Man would come to God on the clouds of heaven. And listen to what he said he would receive. He said he would receive all glory and power and authority. That's huge. Jesus is getting all power and authority. I want to make it as clear as I can that Jesus left the realm that we are in. Mary couldn't cling to him because his bodily presence wasn't going to stay with her. He was transferred into the spiritual heavenly realm. And I know we can get all weird about spiritual ideas like this in our scientific age. That's because we get fooled by this world into thinking that all that exists is what we can see and touch and measure. Now, I've talked about this before, but those assumptions of metaphysical naturalism, they're just foolishness. They fall flat on their face when they can't account for such foundational, invisible realities like the laws of logic. Many of the people who look wise and intelligent in the eyes of academia, they have a philosophy of reality so bankrupt that they can't even account for the laws of logic they rely on so heavily for their science. We shouldn't be embarrassed to assert the existence of this invisible spiritual realm. When Jesus ascended into heaven, when he returned to the Father, it was to take his seat as the vindicated Lord of the universe. Where Mary saw Jesus, he wasn't finished. He had suffered in this world with the lowest of the low, but now as he returned to the Father, he would be raised over every authority in the universe. The resurrection and ascension established Jesus as the King of Kings, the one the Old Testament called the Christ, who would rule over all peoples forever. So even though prime ministers and presidents and CEOs and princes and princesses, even though they might look so powerful now, the resurrected King Jesus is Lord over every single one of them. More than that, as the ascended King, he will judge all of them and he will judge all of us. So we've seen four different aspects of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus wasn't a ghost. He wasn't stolen. He wasn't a stranger. And he wasn't finished. You might think that's all well and good, but then you're asking, well, what's that got to do with me? What's the connection between Easter back in 33 AD and Easter in 2014 AD? Well, let me tell you what Jesus' resurrection has to do with you. You might remember about a month ago, there was a massive landslide in America. 49 homes were destroyed and 39 people were killed. One county official told reporters that the landslide was completely unforeseen. A day later, the Seattle Times released a full-page article proving that that official was either lying or he had no idea. The article detailed all the reports of previous landslides in the area and warnings of more slides to come. A US Army report from 1999 prophetically warned of the potential for a large catastrophic failure. Yet despite all the warnings, despite all the past slides, people still decided to live their lives in those homes. Companies continued their logging operations in the hills above those homes. And people continued to live their lives on a disaster zone waiting to happen. So reflecting on the repeated warnings and reflecting on the disaster that took so many lives, one New York Times reporter wrote, "It's human nature to look potential disaster in the face and prefer to see a bright and shining light." Let me say that again. It is human nature to look potential disaster in the face and prefer to see a bright and shining light. We see that in a tragic disaster like this that was just waiting to happen. But sometimes we're blind to it in our own lives. And I want to say that our society does the very same thing when it comes to the topic of death. And death is something that affects us all, but we hardly ever want to talk about it. We have grandparents who die, parents who die, brothers and sisters, friends and work colleagues. Each time I take a funeral here, I look down at that casket, only just in front of me here. I think one day that's going to be me. One day it's going to be each of you. But our culture seems to have trained us like the three little monkeys so that we hear a mention of death and we shut our eyes, we shut our ears, we shut our mouths, like we want to do anything but think deeply on our own mortality. We look potential disaster in the face and prefer to see a bright and shining lie. We create the lie. We shut death out of our lives. We try to tame it. Where for centuries gone by, we would have witnessed the death of our grandparents in our own homes. Now we cordon it off in sanitized places like hospitals and nursing homes. And instead of giving our eternal destiny a second thought, we get on amusing ourselves to death with video games and Facebook. Or we get on busying ourselves to death with work and children. Or we get on medicating ourselves to death with drugs and alcohol. All the while, trying to avoid the brutal fact that someday each and every one of us will lie dead in a casket at the end of an aisle. You want to know why John 20 is relevant to your life? John 20 is relevant to your life because every minute brings you 1 minute closer to that casket. And you can try to sweep that fact under the rug as much as you want. It doesn't change it. You're slowly dying. You might get hit by a bus tomorrow. You might die slowly of old age in a couple of decades' time. Either way, you're slowly dying. And the resurrection of Jesus is the only hope for dying people like you and for dying people like me. None of us can beat death, right? A number of times I've heard people dying of cancer and how their family and friends, they talk about how strong they are or how positive they are and how certain they are that they're going to beat this. And then they still die. I'm thankful for when people do recover, but there's no amount of positivity or inward strength that will ever beat death for us. What we need is someone else to beat death for us. And that's what Jesus has done. That's what Easter Sunday is all about. It's about Jesus beating death. And that's why it's relevant to you today. You can't beat death, but Jesus can beat it for you. And the way Jesus beats death for people like you and me is written a bit further down. Look down your Bibles, John chapter 20, verse 30. It's just over the page. John 20, verse 30. It says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Do you see that? By believing in Jesus, you might have eternal life in his name. That's the great news of Christianity. When you believe in Jesus, you receive eternal life. More than that, remember how Jesus called God my Father and your Father. The great news of Christianity is that sinful people like you and me, people who only deserve God's anger and condemnation, the great news is that people like us can become God's children and heirs of eternal life. And it's not through some big complex system of earning enough brownie points with God. Jesus has earned all the brownie points we could ever need. So the call of Christianity isn't for you to go out and earn more brownie points. It's not for you to become a better person. The call of Christianity is to believe in Jesus, to trust in Jesus. This means to quit trying to run life your own way, trying to control things, acting as if you're the master of your own life. It means quitting that and recognizing that Jesus is the master of the whole universe and he's the master of you. Believing in Jesus means giving up on trying to earn the brownie points to make you right with God and throwing yourself entirely on the mercy of Christ to forgive you. Believing in Jesus means saying, this is no longer my life. My life has been crucified with Christ. This is no longer my life, it's Christ's life. And I'll follow him wherever he leads me, whatever the cost. When you believe in Jesus like that, you're given the sure promise of eternal life. And this is why Christians love Easter so much. It's because in the resurrection of Jesus, we see he has conquered death and has given eternal life to us with him and with the Father. If you're not a Christian yet, and by that I mean if you don't give Jesus a second thought, apart from perhaps coming to church on an Easter or Christmas, I want to encourage you with all that I can. don't just see this great news of John chapter 20 and then walk out of this building and forget it. Don't walk out of this building and continue on that same path of just amusing yourself to death or busying yourself to death or whatever it is for you. Don't do it. That would be so foolish and short-sighted. Instead of that, I want to give you two great options that you could pursue instead. One is to go along to Christianity Explained course that starts on Tuesday the 6th of May. You should probably get these in your pew or in your bulletin. It's a great course that will help you understand more who Jesus is and what he's done for sinful people like you and me to give us eternal life. That's a great option. There's another part of me that wants to say that this is even more urgent than the 6th of May. Last week I heard about a man who was encouraged by a Christian to start coming along to church to find out more about Jesus. And this man emailed back saying, listen, I know I should prioritize this in my life. I know it's important, but I'm just too busy right now. I'll do it in a few years' time. And he was killed in a car crash that following week. This is more urgent than that. None of us know when we're going to die. And if you're not a Christian, you can't just keep putting Jesus off. Every breath you take is a gracious gift from him, giving you another moment to turn back, to repent, to say sorry, to believe in him before it's too late. If you're not a Christian, I'd love for you to find eternal life in Jesus this very night. What better night to find life in Christ than when we celebrate him gaining eternal life for us? Now, the music is about to come up and we're going to have a time of quiet reflection. I'll say, if you do want to be brought back into this loving relationship with the Father, if you want eternal life with Jesus as your resurrected King, a good thing for you to do right now would be to go back to that prayer of confession we prayed at the beginning of the service. You might have it on your handout, or I think they'll be putting it on the screen. Go back and pray that prayer to the Father, asking for forgiveness and for new life in Jesus. If you're already a Christian, you could use this reflection time to praise God for the new life that God has given you in Christ, to praise him for giving you new life so that you are spiritually united with Christ even now in the heavenly realms, and you have the guarantee of eternal life with God through the resurrection of the dead. I want you to please take advantage of this time of reflection that we have now.